Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We are continuing our studies this morning in the life of Christ, a series that I have entitled Listening to Jesus in Stereo, bringing the four Gospels together in the life of Christ, message number 5 in the series. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a story. I have a book in my library, and the title is, What If? In that book, prominent historians imagine what might have been if certain things had happened differently in history than the way they actually happened. For instance, they explore what would have happened to Israel if the angel of the Lord had not killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that were surrounding Jerusalem, besieging the city. You remember that? Actually, the historians in the book, because they're secular historians, they don't assume it was an angel, but rather they assume it was a plague that struck the Assyrian army. Then they wondered what would have resulted if Alexander the Great had not died a premature death. They ponder, what if the Americans had lost the revolution? And later in history, what if Hitler had been successful in World War II? What if Mao had been unsuccessful with his communist revolution in China? On and on the historians go, surmising, what if? It's an interesting read. Well, this morning, I'm going to take the same approach with our text about the Nativity. What if Caesar had never ordered a census? What if Mary had never traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph? What if there had been room in the inn? What if baby Jesus had not been wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger? It's all quite remarkable to think about, and everything would be different if it had happened that way. What if? I've titled the message this morning, Why a Manger? I want to challenge you this morning to do as Mary does. We read it in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to ponder these things. Think about them. My intent in playing this what if game today is to strengthen your faith in the Word of God and to give you a greater understanding of and appreciation for the Nativity story. Look back at verse 1 again. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar Augustus, of course, ruled over the Roman Empire at the time of Christ's birth. He was the world ruler. When Caesar spoke, people listened. They acted, lest they lose their life. The Caesar was viewed by many as a god, or minimally as a demigod. But he was a cult leader, and this was especially true of this man Augustus. If you read anything about him in history, we don't have the time to go into that today, but he was the first Roman emperor, and the people held him in very high esteem. I find it amazing that the God of the universe used as a pawn a human ruler who thought that he was God. Augustus's decree that all the Roman world should be taxed or enrolled as in a census was part of God's plan to relocate Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. They were up in Nazareth, of course. Verse 2 tells us this taxing, this census for the purpose of taxing, was made when Cyrenius, that's Quirinius, was governor of Syria. That gives us a little historical bearing. I'm not going to go into all that today for the sake of time either, but I think the main purpose of this verse is to show us that the census of Rome also applied to Palestine, as the Romans referred to it. According to verse 3, everyone was compelled to go back to their own city, that is, to their hometown, the city of their birth, to be enrolled in order to fulfill the decree of Rome. That brings me to our first what if question. What if Augustus had never ordered a mandatory census? Joseph then would never have traveled to Bethlehem to enroll, for he was living and working in Nazareth. Now some may wonder how Joseph ever ended up in Nazareth in the first place. Well, we don't know all those details, but we do know that it was important for Bible prophecy. Of course, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, but he also had to be raised in Nazareth to fulfill prophecy. Think of the scriptures. Why Nazareth? Well, because Jesus was from Nazareth, he carried on his greatest ministry in that region of Galilee. For we are told in Matthew 4, verse 15, in fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that's the region where Jesus grew up, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. When Jesus came, that region, which was in spiritual darkness, was given great light. And Jesus, as I said, carried on his ministry, a large part of it, right there in Galilee. Thus, Joseph living in Nazareth and Jesus being raised there was important for Christ's ministry in that region. But his birth, according to Micah 5:2, had to be in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. How would God fulfill this prophecy? God used the mandatory census of a pagan Roman emperor to move Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem for a time. It was this decree that forced Joseph to go, along with Mary, where Jesus was born, and that fulfilled the prophecy. Had there been no census, Joseph and Mary would never have traveled to Bethlehem. And if they had never traveled to the city of David, Christ would not have been born there. Indeed, the scriptures would be a lie, for the messianic prophecies would not have been fulfilled in their entirety. So this is an important question. What if there had never been a Roman census? A second question. Have you ever thought about this one? What if Mary had not traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph? Well, the obvious answer, then Jesus would never have been born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 4 once again. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Commentators say that heads of household were required to travel to the town of their birth for the census, not women and children. And that would make sense, given the difficulty of entire families having to travel long distances. It would interrupt family life and education and the raising of children. Obviously, it would have been very difficult. So, Joseph could have gone alone, leaving Mary at home with her family, given the arduous journey, which would have been wise from a human perspective, considering her condition. Women who are in late-term pregnancy, we know in our culture, are not even allowed to travel on airplanes. They're not allowed to go on cruises. In Joseph's era, the journey was especially long and burdensome, especially for a pregnant woman. There's an organization in Israel called the Jesus Trail. They take tourists and pilgrims on long hikes throughout Galilee and even from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to see what it was like. They say the journey would have been about 100 miles, depending on the route taken. And it would have taken minimally 8 to 10 very long days of walking. Perhaps Mary rode on a donkey, but has anyone here ever ridden on a donkey? Well, it would not have been very comfortable for a woman in full-term pregnancy. No matter how you slice it, this was no journey for a woman in late-term pregnancy. So why did Joseph bring Mary along with him to Bethlehem? Well, we don't know for sure, but let's review what we do know. First, we do know that the women were not required to enroll in the census. Number two, we know that Mary was in the final stages of her pregnancy. Number three, we know that the trip was very long and arduous, about 100 miles. And number four, we know the likelihood that Mary would have the baby en route was very high. And number five, we know that Mary's family was back in Nazareth and she could have stayed with them. So in spite of all this, Joseph took a great risk to bring Mary along with him on the trip to Bethlehem. Why did he do so? Well, again, we don't know for sure, but it could be, and I want you to consider this, that Mary went along with Joseph because she was either not welcome in Nazareth, or as a very minimum, was an object of great scorn and ridicule. I think this is very likely, even by her family. Thus, Joseph took the risk of bringing her along on the journey away from her family and quote-unquote friends because he knew Mary had conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph believed in the virgin birth, but did the others? Maybe the others thought it was preposterous. What if Mary had not traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph? Well, perhaps her life would have been at risk back in Nazareth. We don't really know. But we do know that Jesus would never have been born in Bethlehem, and the prophecy would not have been fulfilled. Thus, I believe that God used the unbelief and mocking of scoffers to prompt Mary to travel to Bethlehem. That brings me to a third question. What if there had been room in the inn? Well, then Mary would not have wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? As we're going to see in just a moment, that was a critical sign. Look at verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary wrapped the baby, laid him in a manger, and this will be highly significant as we will see in just a moment. Seeing that there was no room in the inn, was Jesus born in a cave or in a stable? Were there animals present? Thanks to our Christmas traditions, we have in our minds the picture of Mary having a baby in the stables behind an inn or maybe in a cave nearby amidst all kinds of animals. And you know, the animals that we see in manger scenes, sheep and donkeys and oxen. We were just discussing last night the manger scene we have on our little table in our house, and I said, that's not scripturally correct. You face that in a pastor's home, you know. Sheep, donkeys, oxen, maybe camels if you believe the little drummer boy story, which is fable. Virtually every manger scene has animals gathered around. Even our Christmas carols mention animals. Away in a manger. One of the verses says, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. You know, the cows mooing in the background. What about the song we just sang? I did it on purpose right before the message. In a cave, a lowly stable, Christ our Lord was born. Was it a stable? What child is this? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Despite all of these traditions, the Bible doesn't say any of these things. We've interjected them into the story, the narrative. We need to stop assuming, and we need to start digging. First, let's talk about the inn. Well, again, our thoughts are shaped by Christmas traditions and Christmas pageants and Christmas cantatas and programs. We envision an innkeeper rudely turning away Joseph and Mary at the door, and then at the next door, and the next door, and throughout the entire town, they can find no place to stay. I don't think that's consistent with a historical understanding of the text. The word inn literally means guest chamber, and it was not a hotel. It was the guest chamber in a private house that would have been used for keeping guests. In fact, the only two other times that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it's actually translated guest chamber. So it wasn't that there was no room in the local hotel, there was no guest chamber available. No spare bedroom. Well, what does that mean? Well, we must remember that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and Bethlehem, therefore, was his hometown. He undoubtedly had family members still residing in Bethlehem. In fact, it's likely that his family, and maybe even Joseph himself, owned property in Bethlehem. Now think about it. In Israel, property remained within the family generation after generation. Now, just because Joseph was living in Nazareth doesn't mean that he had no connection to Bethlehem. He probably owned property there, or at least his family did. According to the laws of hospitality in their day, and even in our day in the Middle East, it was the obligation of fellow Israelites, and especially family members, to provide food and lodging for their guests. But apparently, because of the census, there was no room available for Joseph and Mary. All the rooms had been filled. Now, I don't think it's a matter of some rude innkeeper saying, go away, we have no space here. I'm sure his family had to break the news with very heavy hearts that, oh, I'm sorry, Joseph, we have somebody staying in the guest chamber. It's full. I don't think they're heartless. They're just unable to accommodate. And so they're forced to find other accommodations for birthing. But you know, folks, this was part of God's plan all along. What if there had been room in a guest chamber? Then Jesus would not have been wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger, and that is a very significant thing, as we're going to see. The shepherds would not have had a sign. Now we're going to spend most of our time answering this question, for it's critically important. Look with me again at verse 12. This will be the sign to you. This is the angels speaking to the shepherds. And the angels say to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you, shepherds. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You know, for us, that just means the baby's all wrapped up nice and cute and lying in a trough where animals would feed. And so we run with that, make all kinds of assumptions. Jesus was born in a stable or in a cave where animals were around, and, you know, it just gets carried away. But I remind you that in the Bible, signs were divine road markers pointing to revelation from God. For example, Jesus said that Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale was a sign of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This sign was a road marker of sorts pointing to divine truth or revelation. And signs often had great symbolism, as this one does. In this case, the swaddling cloths and the manger are signs for the shepherds. They would know about swaddling cloths. They would know about mangers. These are clues to the location of where Messiah has been born. Why does God connect these shepherds to Messiah's birth? Look at verses 8 through 12. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." You ever think about why the angels go to the shepherds? I mean, why didn't they go to the local carpenters union? Why didn't they go to the guys who kept camels for a living, or, you know, some other group of people in the culture? Why didn't they go to the rabbis? They went to the shepherds. Well, consider the remarkable symbolism. First of all, these were not ordinary shepherds. Now, I've met ordinary shepherds. I told you that story on another occasion. I've been in the Middle East a couple of times, and I've met some ordinary shepherds. But these were not your ordinary shepherds. Many scholars, including the great Alfred Edersheim, say that these were temple shepherds. They were preparing sheep specifically for sacrificing. And they were doing that in the fields of Bethlehem. They worked for the temple. They were probably Levites. We must remember, just 4 or 5 miles up the road was the city of Jerusalem. According to Old Testament law, God required a morning and an evening sacrifice every single day at the temple. If we just do the basic math, that means 730 lambs were sacrificed every year in Jerusalem just for this observance. However, we know that individuals would bring lambs to the temple for sacrificing all throughout the year. And many of those lambs were purchased in Jerusalem, thousands of them. And we must not forget the annual Passover celebration in Jerusalem, where tens of thousands of lambs were killed, one for every family that converged on the holy city. There was a need for a lot of lambs for sacrificing. Well, where did they get all those lambs? Granted, a few people brought them from home, but most of them were purchased in Jerusalem and they had pastured in the fields of Bethlehem. But we also have to remember that only specific lambs could be used. That's one of the reasons why people often didn't bring them all the way from home, because they could get injured along the way. These lambs had to be unblemished, a type or a picture of Jesus who was unblemished, who was without sin. He was perfect. There was something these temple shepherds would do during lambing season that ordinary shepherds did not do. In Bethlehem was a lookout tower built of stones where the shepherds would watch over their flocks looking for predators. Now, remember, these are temple sheep. That's their destination, intended destination. These are temple shepherds tending these sheep. On the lower level of the tower was a birthing room where they, the lambs, could be aided by the shepherds. When the lambs were born, they would have the tendency to thrash about and potentially hurt themselves and develop wounds or blemishes. Well, that would exclude them from being a sacrificial lamb. So here's what they would do. The shepherds would wrap the newborn lambs in swaddling cloths. That's long strands of linen. They would be brought to the tower, they would give birth there, the lambs would, aided by the shepherds, and then they would be wrapped in these swaddling cloths for a time. And they would lay them in mangers where they could be protected from harm and they could remain near their mothers. In time, when the lambs would settle down, then they would be unwrapped, inspected, and sent off to Jerusalem for sacrificing. Interestingly, the tower where all of this happened is called Migdal Eder. That's a Hebrew term. It literally means Tower of the Flock. And it's mentioned in the book of Micah. I want you to see these references. We're very familiar with Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So we know that Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. But in the same context of Micah chapter 5, just a few verses previous, in chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this: "And you, O Tower of the Flock," in the Hebrew that's Migdal Eder, "the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." This is the very place in Bethlehem where the temple shepherds aided in the birthing of these new lambs and would wrap them in swaddling cloths and lay them in a manger. Now I'm going to read to you a paragraph from Alfred Edersheim's classic, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Here's what he says. Jewish tradition may here prove both illustrative and helpful. That the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was a settled conviction, and we know because of Micah 5:2. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. This Migdol Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks, which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. The latter, that is, ordinary shepherds, were under the ban of the rabbis on account of their necessary isolation from religious ordinances and their manner of life. They were dirty, and I know that about shepherds, which rendered strict legal observance unlikely, if not absolutely impossible. The same Mishnah passage also leads us to infer that these flocks lay out all the year round. Thus, Jewish tradition in some dim manner apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from that Migdol Eder, where shepherds watched the temple flocks all the year round, even at nighttime, we know. Of the deep symbolic significance of such a coincidence, it is needless to speak. Shepherds watch the flocks destined for sacrificial services in the very place consecrated by tradition as that where the Messiah was to be first revealed. End of quote. Are you beginning to see the significance of all of this? Jesus was not born in a cave. Jesus was not born in a stable. Jesus was born at Migdol Eder, the very place where lambs were born to be sacrificed in the temple. Incidentally, that is the one place that temple shepherds would have known to look for swaddling cloths and a manger. It would have been obvious to them. It's not obvious to us. We're not shepherds. But it would have been very obvious to these temple shepherds. There were no lambs being born at this time of year. This was September. Scholars tell us that this was the mating season. The birthing season would have been in March, in the spring. And so this was the time when the Migdol Eder was empty. Mary and Joseph could go there, have the baby, wrap the baby in the swaddling clothes, which would have been all around that place, and laid the baby in one of the many mangers. There the Lamb of God is born and treated as a little lamb. Do you see the significance of that? He one day would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Now, why should we consider the birth of Jesus at this place? Well, Micah 4:8 mentions it in connection with Messiah. It was in Bethlehem. It was a place that all the shepherds knew about. It was the only place that Mary and Joseph would have been able to find swaddling cloths in a manger. Now let's get back to our original question. What if baby Jesus had not been wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger? Then the angelic announcement to the shepherds would not have been meaningful. The shepherds would not have had a sign directing them to the Messiah. And the symbolism of Messiah as the Lamb of God would have been lost. Put it all together. That's why Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Think about it. Joseph was compelled to go to Bethlehem because a pagan ruler decreed that the head of every household should report to his hometown to enroll in the census. Mary accompanied him, most likely because circumstances back home were not very favorable to her remaining there with family and friends. Upon arriving in Bethlehem, because of the crowds there for the census, the kinfolk have no guest room available for their family member. Somehow, they're directed to the Migdol Eder, a quiet place for birthing lambs to be sacrificed in the temple after they were born there. There the Lamb of God is born, wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. That's why. the manger is mentioned. That's why the swaddling cloths are mentioned. The very thing that happened to sacrificial lambs happened to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. How appropriate. One day he would be sent up to Jerusalem at Passover to be sacrificed. The shepherds may not have connected the dots with respect to Christ's crucifixion, but they certainly connected the dots with respect to Messiah's birthplace. And they took off and went there. It is appropriate to see shepherds at the manger scene. It may be appropriate that a few of their sheep came with them. I don't know. However, it's not a manger scene per se. That part's not appropriate. It was at the Migdol Eder, the tower. I remind you of this. The wise men were given a star. That was their sign. But the shepherds were given swaddling cloths and a manger. They understood. They must have said to themselves, "Aha! Thank you, angels. We know where Messiah is going to be born." And they took off to Migdol Eder. 30 years later, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And I might add, John the Baptist was the son of a priest. He pointed to Jesus and said, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, before the temple shepherds went to meet Joseph and Mary, they heard a spectacular concert. Look at verse number 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This Christmas season, I trust you will do as these shepherds did. Look at verse 20. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Here's what you need to do. Rejoice that the Lamb of God has come. Rejoice that He died for your sins. Rejoice that He rose again and He ascended into heaven, where He's seated at the right hand of God today. And rejoice that He's coming again. And sing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. For when He returns, that will happen on earth. Let's bow in prayer.